The Bible reading for today is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. But just setting the scene, it's after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus has just appeared to and walked with some blokes on their way to Emmaus, and they've just discovered who Jesus is, and they've walked back that night back to Jerusalem and have met with the disciples behind closed doors, and they've just been talking about these things. So Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Good morning, everyone. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Woohoo! Righto. There's an old minister I know. His name's Evan Stenlake. Some of you might even know him. He was in St. George for a short while. And every sermon that I've ever heard him preach, I think he summed it up in three words. He'd start his sermon and go, "I've got three words for you today." And you knew that because he did last time and the time before and the time before. And so he'd tell you the first word, and then he'd talk for a while about what the message of that one was, and then he'd tell you the second word, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, for those who know me, you sort of know that I've probably never been able to achieve that. I'm more likely to have 36 points up on the screen for you. But today, guess what, everyone? I finally managed to achieve it. Today is the day that I'm going to give you three words. Now, I would have had four, but I know you don't need the first one because you already know that the main point of today, spoiler alert, it's Easter Sunday. Jesus is risen. So the word resurrection, we don't need that one today. We already know it. So I've still got three. So the first word I have for you today is believe. Believe. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, and when it comes to being a Christian, how much am I required to believe? And how much of the Christian faith is sort of like an optional extra, you know, that I can sort of take it or leave it if I want? Well, I'm going to be really blunt and say that sort of question itself is a question that comes from a state of faithlessness. Because what lies behind that question is, look, I don't have too much trouble believing this, and I don't have too much trouble believing that, and I don't have too much trouble believing this stuff, but seriously, do you seriously expect me to believe that? I mean, that's unbelievable. In other words, I'm happy to believe the stuff that I know I can believe, but I don't really want to believe anything that takes faith. The writer of Hebrews, in his magnificent chapter 11 on faith, said this. He said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for,
the conviction of things not seen. And then in verse 6, he went on to say, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. How hard is it to please God without faith? Impossible. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Right? So that's why faith is so critical. Anyway, when it comes to faith, what most people find hard to believe are things like maybe the virgin birth, or maybe the creation of the universe in 6 days, or maybe the miraculous healings, or maybe the flood that covered the whole earth, or maybe the feeding of the 5,000 with a little boy's lunchbox. And of course, don't forget the big one today, the resurrection of Jesus. But unbelief at any one of those points all boils down to not believing that God exists. It's that simple. You see, if the God that I believe in is unable to do all of those things or any of those things, then the God I believe in is not God. You with me? Because God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God can do anything. God is everywhere. He sees everything. God is sovereign. That means he's king, he's boss. That means what God says goes. What God says happens. And if the one true, all-powerful God is unlimited by the physical human constraints that we have, if we truly believe that, then we have zero trouble believing that God can and do even the unbelievable. God can do anything. Now, when Jesus appeared before his disciples a few days after he'd been crucified, that would have come as a bit of a shock. And they had to have a bit of a reality check. The man whom they had witnessed being tortured and executed, the one whose corpse they had witnessed being taken down from the cross, and whose corpse they had seen being put into that tomb, that man was now standing before them alive. Now, we don't know how many wounds that they could see. Could they see the scourge of the whip? We don't know, we're not told. But what we do know is that they could see whether the spikes had gone into his hands and his feet. We are told that. And of course, when they first saw Jesus, it didn't compute for them. They were startled. They were frightened. Well, you would be too, I think. I would be. Because they thought they were seeing a ghost. How could it be anything but a ghost? They could see him. They could hear him. And Jesus had to calm them down. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Jesus had to assure them that he was not an apparition. He was not a ghost. He was not a disembodied spirit come back to haunt them. See my hands. See my feet. You can see that it's me. Touch me. Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you can see I've got. And he asked, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You see, if God is God, no miracle is too great for God. And if anyone should have known this, it should have been them. I mean, how long have they been with Jesus? How long have they walked with Jesus throughout the countryside as they go from town to town? How many miracles have they seen over and over and over again? How many people have they seen raised from the dead? Surely it would only take one, but it was more than one. And if it is God's will, God can raise anyone from the dead. We know this. But the resurrection of Jesus was special. It was different to what they'd seen before. Jesus was the first to be raised to a permanent, eternal, glorified, resurrected body. But more than that, it was God's stamp of approval on Jesus. And once they'd realized it truly was Jesus, things changed. Their attitude changed. Their fear changed. Yes, they're still a bit frightened, but They were no longer startled and frightened. Luke now uses a phrase, they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, all right? So the first disbelief was sort of like, whereas the new disbelief is, wow, I just can't believe it, right? That's the transformation that happened with them when they realised it truly was Jesus. And then to shore up the belief a little bit more, Jesus said to them, have you got some tucker? Now, I don't know if Jesus was hungry. I sort of suspect he probably wouldn't have been. But what I think he was wanting to do is he was wanting to demonstrate that he truly was alive in the body, such that he could eat some broiled fish and it didn't just drop straight through and land up on the floor for somebody to clean up afterwards. By the way, I actually don't know why our English translations continue to use that word broiled. Who broils anything? And what does broiling mean? I actually had to look it up. It's some kind of grilling, I think. But the Greek word simply means cooked, right? So if you're wondering what sort of fish Jesus had, it was cooked fish, cooked on a fire, maybe roasted, maybe grilled, who knows, but it was cooked. Jesus ate cooked fish. His body was not an apparition. It was flesh and bones, and now it contained cooked fish. Believe. Now, what was Jesus really commanding his disciples to believe? To believe in the resurrection? To believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, yes, of course. But for them, their belief was going to have to take a major reset. To believe that God is God, and to believe that God is able to do anything that he wants, that's one thing. And to believe that God can raise Jesus from the dead, sure. But to know that the implications that this has for faith, that's quite another matter. And so the second word I have for you today is understand. Understand. During his time in ministry, Jesus had taught his disciples about what the scriptures revealed about him. Now, when Jesus talks about the scriptures, that's our Old Testament, okay? But they never got it. He'd taught them over and over again, but they never got it. And now Jesus is saying, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that pretty much covers almost all of the Old Testament, by the way, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. To believe that God is God, and to believe that God is not just some kind of weak, impotent spirit that has no power and just remains aloof and uninvolved in the world. To believe that God truly is a God of power, that he truly is a God of might, that he is a God of justice, and that he is a God who has a plan, and that this plan has been unfolding throughout history. But a plan of what? What was God's plan about? It was a plan to make it possible for sinful humans to have eternal fellowship with a holy God. That's what the plan was. To make it possible for sinful humans to have an eternal fellowship with a holy God. The disciples were at the point where they had to understand how Jesus fitted into that plan. And more than fitted into it, he was the plan. And for that, they had to understand who Jesus truly was. What did they need to understand? One, that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one of God that had been promised and that they'd been waiting for. Two, that the Christ should suffer and die. Three, that the Christ would be raised from the dead on the third day. And four, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Now, when it comes to faith, do we truly understand what we believe? Now, many people will believe in God, but they don't believe in a God who has any power. And they certainly don't believe in a God who's going to hold them accountable. But then others do believe in a God of power, but they don't understand how Jesus fits into that. Jesus is the Christ. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would suffer and die. If you want an example of this, go home and read The Suffering Servant. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 53. And you'll just be amazed at how that lines up with what happened to Jesus. And that is just one prophecy that the Christ would suffer and die. And yet at the end of that prophecy, it talks about how he's still living. Wow. Just one prophecy, but there's a lot of them. But this has implications, doesn't it? If Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we can have fellowship with a holy God, how do we attain this forgiveness? And this is what it's important for us to understand, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In this age of wokeness, where we don't like to offend anybody, a lot of people today like to believe in something they call universalism. That is to believe it doesn't matter which God you worship, as long as you're sincere about it, then you'll get to heaven. That's a lie of the devil. If you worship Buddha, you're worshiping a demon. If you follow the teachings of Muhammad, you're following the teachings of a demon. If you want to make up your own milkshake of various religions and the bits and pieces that you like of those religions and put them all together and mix them up because that's what appeals to you, well, your level of self-deception is quite staggering. Forgiveness of sins can only be found in Jesus Christ. Even when it comes to Judaism, right? Jesus was a Jew, right? I don't know if I said was or is. He is a Jew. But even so, Judaism without Jesus is empty. In Romans, Paul likens the people of God to being an olive tree. And Israel were the olive tree. But those who rejected Jesus are like branches that are broken off. And the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, who believe in Jesus are being grafted into the olive tree. There is only one way to be saved. There's only one way for the Jew to be saved. There's only one way for the Gentile to be saved, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else cuts it. Now, used to be some people, now it's many people, would get very upset at a Christian for saying something like that. And we all get accused of being exclusive and arrogant. Because we claim that Jesus is the only way to God. How dare you? The thing is, it's the truth. And the truth is what we must proclaim. And their accusation is as ridiculous as saying you're arrogant for saying that you have to breathe air to live. I mean, what about if I want to breathe pure argon? Well, what about a bit of a chlorine mix? What if I want to believe those? How dare you tell me I have to... It's just craziness. There is only one way to have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. But we need to understand what it means to become a Christian. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And so repentance is pretty important, wouldn't you think? And the message of repentance, we've been studying the Gospel of Luke. We've sort of skipped ahead because we haven't finished yet, but we sort of skipped ahead to the resurrection for today. And the message of repentance is key in the Gospel of Luke. It's all the way through it. What is repentance? In its simplest terms, it means to be heading in one direction and then do a complete turnaround and head in the other direction. See, becoming a Christian isn't about just adding a bit of Jesus to your life and keep heading in the direction that you were going. Becoming a Christian is so radical, Jesus described it as being born again. We once used to live for ourselves. Now we live for Him. We once used to do what we liked. But now Jesus is Lord. Jesus is boss. We are His servants. We are His slaves. And we are happy to be His slaves. We once used to follow the ways of the world. Now we're filled with the Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit. Completely changed. And so the third word I'm going to give you today is witness. Disciples of Jesus are witnesses for Jesus. Do we truly believe that being a disciple of Jesus, that being in relationship with Him and following Him is the greatest thing ever? Do we truly believe that? I mean, do Christians love Jesus more than... Is MY still a thing? Is MY still a thing? The older people will know what MY was. Are Christians as excited about Jesus as what the MY rep is about their MY products? At every function they go to, they want to tell you about their MY products. Let's try and get a bit more modern, perhaps. Are Christians as excited about Jesus as the Thermomix lady is about her new kitchen tool? Hey? Such that after you've spent half an hour with the Thermomix lady, you go home going and tell your husband, I don't know how we've survived without one of these for our whole married life. I need one of these. Why? You've been convinced because somebody is so passionate about the Thermomix. But you understand what I'm saying. Am I more likely to tell somebody about my hobby, which is pistol shooting, by the way? If you want to talk about pistol shooting, talk to me about that. We'll have a great old conversation. Or talk to somebody about my sport or my family. Talk about the grandkids and even pull out photos to show them. Are we going to talk about our farms and what types of fences we're building? These days we probably talk a lot about the weather because it really is different at the moment. Or do we want to talk about the latest varieties that we're planting or our favourite cattle breed? Some people just can't talk about anything other than the breed of cattle that they've set up a stud for or whatever. And how you should have cattle just like these. Or maybe we want to talk about the footy game that we watched last week or the State of Origin that's coming up, I don't know when because I don't care. But am I more likely to tell a person about that sort of stuff? Or am I more excited about Jesus and what He's done for us? And if you're anything like me, when you consider that, you probably feel a bit ashamed. Don't feel ashamed. Become a witness. The third word I have for you is witness. And you might say to me, but Michael, it's tough telling people about Jesus. It's tough telling a person about their need for repentance and that they have to be forgiven because it's offensive to them. Yeah, it is. Why do you think Jesus was crucified? Did you know the Greek word for witnesses is martyrius? Martyrs. Why does our English word martyr mean to suffer for your faith? To die for your faith? Because that is the cost of being a witness. Just as well it's worth it, eh? Just as well we are so passionate about Jesus that we want to tell the Thermomix lady about Him. Eh? Now, if I had room for a fourth word here, I don't, so I'm not going to give you a fourth word. But if I did, I'd throw in the word power. Okay? But we're not going to throw in the word power. We're just going to stick with witness. you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are quite right. Being a witness for Jesus is hard. Being a witness for Jesus is costly. To proclaim the repentance for the forgiveness of sins is not always going to be a welcome message, and in fact, it's often not. And if we try to do that in our own strength, it will be extra hard, and we will most likely fail. And so Jesus is telling his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Does that whet your appetite a bit? Ooh, I want to be clothed with power from on high. Does that whet your appetite? It's meant to. You know how some movies, they sort of finish and you think they're finished, but then right at the end there's another little scene that whets your appetite for the sequel that's going to come? Right? Think of the Marvel movies, you know, those superhero movies. You watch the movie and it sort of finishes and it starts rolling the credits and I'm ready to turn it off and walk away. And my boys who know better say, Dad, you can't go yet. And there's more coming and you sort of watch and you get right to the end and then there's a little snippet of something that's a bit strange, but you know that it's letting you know that there's more to this story. There's another installment coming. There's another movie. You haven't got the full story yet. And that is exactly what this is in the Gospel of Luke. Did you know that the Gospel of Luke is a two-part series? Luke has a sequel. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, the Book of Acts. They were both written by Luke. They're both addressed to the same bloke, the most excellent Theophilus. And in the book of Acts, he says, "You look, most excellent Theophilus, these, in my first book, I told you about the things that Jesus began to say and do." And you realize there's another story. And in Acts chapter 2 is the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and the disciples of Jesus become the church of Jesus Christ, and they are given power. To use the phrase here, they are clothed with power from on high. That's why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit so that you and I can be witnesses. We are clothed with power from on high. And the chief purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is so that we can fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To proclaim who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To proclaim that he suffered and died to atone for our sins. To proclaim that he didn't stay in the grave, that he rose from the dead. And to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is what the power of the Holy Spirit is given for. I give thanks to God for the many generations who have gone before us. I give thanks to God for those who have received the power of the Holy Spirit, such that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed from generation to generation. And you and I, we got to hear it. We believe it. We understand it. And now it's our turn. Let us be witnesses. Let us be clothed with power from on high to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved the world enough to die for it. Do we love Jesus enough to tell the world what Jesus has done for them? And do we love the world enough to tell them what Jesus has done for us? Happy Easter, everyone.